All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the seventh chapter of Matthew again. And one of the things that is missed by so many people, they read Matthew, they read Mark, they read Luke, and even John, four Gospels, and they don't realize that our Lord was ministering to Jews under the law. And the lawful use of the law is that it's not made for a righteous man. The lawful use of the law is that it's to condemn you. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So that's why the law, that we read over in Galatians, was a schoolmaster. That's an attendant slave, a pedagogos. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, when we look at the law, we see God's holy standard. And we can't meet that standard. People lied to themselves. The Jews interpreted the law in such a fashion to give themselves a sense of keeping it. But they couldn't keep it. The scripture is very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity and the Jews who were the custodians of the truth until the church age misunderstand or misapply the law. The law, if you want to show somebody that they need to be saved, and that they can't make it to heaven based upon the lives that they live, use the law. That's the lawful use of the law. It's designed to condemn you. It's designed to condemn me. None of us can stand before the law justified. So when we, see our Lord's interpretations, like he starts out the seventh chapter, judge not that you be not judged. Well, basically, the only way the Jews could justify themselves was trying to find someone worse than themselves to point a finger at. So what good does that do before a holy and righteous and just God? In other words, trying to find somebody worse than yourself, that's like bunch of pigs in a hog trough, and one of them saying, "Well, I'm cleaner than you are." but pigs, they have to wallow. They have a skin that in the sun, if it would burn them, the thin skin, so to speak, And so that's why they get in the mud. That's why elephants, you'll see them go into the river and spray water all over them, then they come out and wallow, throw dust all over themselves because it forms a mud that protects their skin, from the sun. Only man thinks it's a good idea to lay in the sun till he's baked to a crisp, And the sun, basically, it kills us, in the original creation. And people, I can't prove that this is so, but it appears to be so. From the fact that the scripture says of Lucifer before his fall, that he was the anointed cherub that covereth. Covereth what? Now, there was an original creation, and when we read about the devil in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel being compared with the king of Tyre, his covering was basically all of the jewels that we find in the earth. Now, I can't prove that this is so, but since the radiation of the sun has a tendency to kill us, in the original creation, I have imagined Lucifer being as a cloud of jewels that would pass between, at the same rate that the sun is moving, so that always between the sun and the earth, the light of the sun would be reflected and refracted. I'm trying to say both words at the same time. Reflected and refracted. You know, it just goes in all the different directions. Can you imagine how beautiful that would be? Yeah, it'd be gorgeous. And so he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty and decided that he should be God. And that's basically what man's trying to do when he offers to God the lives that he lives. He's trying to say, I'm beautiful enough to be God. Yeah. And, of course, that's the devil's lie. So let's pick up then. Let me read these first verses again. It'll take us right into our lesson today. It says, judge not that you be not judged. So if I can only justify myself by finding fault with you, what good is my justification? See? So that's what Jesus is really teaching here. So he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, you've got your own yardstick. Well, we'll measure you with it and prove to you that you don't even live up to your own standards. And so with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. When you think about most of the religious systems of the world, they're all based upon what man can do for God. Biblical Christianity is based upon what God has done for man. God gave the nation of Israel the law, no question about it. But he gave it to them to show them that they weren't as holy and righteous and just as they thought they were. You know, we are God's chosen people. You know, thumbs under the suspenders, so to speak. Well, they weren't God's chosen people because they were better than anybody else in the world. They were just the objects of God's grace. And we, in this church age, are the objects of God's grace. So why do we mess around with all of this, pointing fingers at people and trying to find fault with this one, trying to find fault with that one, and oh, you did this and you said that. And, you know, in the final analysis, you know, like the scripture says, with what measure you measure others, you're going to be measured by the same measure. Okay? So then he goes on to say, and why behold us the mote? We've talked about that before. Little speck in the eye of your brother. Let me get that out for you. But you've got a beam in your own eye. How are you going to see clearly with that beam in your eye to get a speck out of your neighbor's eye? Okay. So Jesus is just comparatively showing the Jews what they were like. You want to judge this and you want to judge that. But, you know, if you judge yourself by the same judgment, you'd fall. Okay. And so, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Now, hypocrite, you're a pretender, an actor. Hypocrites is the Greek word for actor in Greek. So, what's an actor do on a stage? They play a role, you know. I watch a lot of old movies and old TV shows. I can't stand the new ones. But in watching them, you always see a level of a moral theme of some sort. And it's just constant. Man has always lived his life trying to justify himself by finding someone worse than himself to use as a, you know, okay, I'm better than that, so surely I'll make it into heaven then. You know, that's like, I don't know the proper term, one piece of feces saying to another piece of feces, I am more beautiful than you are, I don't smell as bad as you do, you know, I'm not just waste from, discarded from a human who ate a chicken. You know, or something of the sort. You know, trying to find something good. Well, I guess we can use it for fertilizer, but human manure is too strong for that. Yeah. So, you You actor, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So are you going to take your beautiful chest full of jewels and go out and share them with the pigs in the sty? You know, they just get trampled underneath, and what? What happened to them? So ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. What Jesus is doing is saying, you can't be justified before God by the life that you live. I can't be justified before God by the life that I live. But if you will seek, and God had promised all through the Old Testament scriptures, from the sacrifice that he made for Adam and Eve to clothe them with the skin of an innocent victim, all the way through the sacrificial system that was basically performed by the head of the household until the time of the law, and then God established a national priesthood for the Jews. And what was the priesthood there for? Well, the Jews said, with respect to the law, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. But if we measure ourselves by law, and if they would be honest in their measurement of themselves by law, they would find, no, all that the Lord has spoken we're incapable of doing. All the law can do is condemn us. Okay? So then, the sacrificial system was given to provide an atonement. And in English, that's an interesting word. It means at one minute or at a moment in time. But the word that it stands for means a covering. When the high priest went into the holiest of holies on the Day of Atonement, he would make a sacrifice for his own sin. That there's no counterpart sacrifice in Christ, because Christ, God was using sinful men to act as priest. So they had to make an atonement for their own sin before they could make an atonement for the people's sin. So then the high priest would take one goat and confess the sins of the nation of Israel upon the head of that goat, and a priest would take it into the wilderness and lose it. That speaks of Christ as our scapegoat who bears our sins away outside the camp. Interestingly, Ellen G. White, who started Seventh-day Adventism, she makes the devil the scapegoat. That is, you've got the devil bearing your sins away outside the camp. No way. Both goats represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ bore our sins away outside the camp, never to be remembered against us anymore. And then he bore the judgment of our sins when he was nailed on the cross of Calvary. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Now, the Jews and the Romans, they thought they were putting them to death, but Jesus didn't die from the effects of crucifixion. He said, no man takes my life from me. And so we see him on the cross for 6 hours. And in the Gospel of John, I think it's the 19th chapter, he says he bowed his head and did what? Dismissed his spirit. So the Spirit of God left the body of Jesus, and he was dead. And so then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus requested the body, got the body. They came out to make sure that they were dead, because crucifixion normally took from 24 to 36 hours to actually kill somebody. But we had a Jewish feast day coming, the Passover, and Christ was crucified on the preparation of the Passover. And so the bodies couldn't remain on the cross at night. And so the Romans came out, and they found one thief was still alive, and they broke his legs. Why did they break his legs? Because in crucifixion, what you ultimately do is suffocate. You die from exhaustion. You can no longer push up with your legs. You know, your rib cage locks up and your lungs can't expand and contract. And so you just, by the pressure of your own body, you suffocate. And it usually takes from 24 to 36 hours to die by crucifixion. They went to the other thief. They found he was still alive. They broke his legs. But the scripture says of the Passover lamb in the 12th chapter of Exodus that not a body, not a bone of his body could be broken. And so when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. Christ our Passover. You know, the Passover lamb was offered in sacrifice for our sin. Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. He fulfilled those things completely and perfectly because it was necessary. The blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. And no man, by the works of his own flesh, by law, could be justified before law, before God, because the law condemned all who were attempting to be justified by it. See? And that's why we had schools of thought within Judaism that they would figure out some way, okay, if you do this, if you do that, then you kept that law. And so it was just a bunch of interpretations of man that gave man the sense of being holy and just. Now we understand why our Lord is preaching what he's preaching to the Jews. He says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. In other words, Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's not saying, oh, seek goodness and you'll find it, or, you know, this or that. There's only one good, and that's God. And God incarnate is Jesus Christ. So that when he tells them to seek, he was in their midst. He was doing things that no man could do. He caused the blind to see. He cleansed lepers. All of those things, those were all evidences of, or the evidence of who he was. Okay. But the Jews rejected that. They tried to find fault in what he was doing, because if he healed a man on the Sabbath day, they wanted to find fault. Jesus said, my Father works hitherto, and I work. Yeah. So he goes on to say, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. That's true today. What Jesus is saying to the Jew, let the law condemn you, and then recognize that I'm the one sacrificed for sin forever, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, there's no difference between salvation in the Old Testament and salvation in the New Testament. It's always been by faith in Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, he hadn't come yet. He hadn't fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He hadn't fulfilled all righteousness. But it was all written about. Let's go back to the 22nd Psalm. It's Psalm 22. And let me read a little of this to you. Everybody likes the 23rd Psalm where it says, the Lord is my shepherd. But if you read the 22nd Psalm, you see why he can be the shepherd of the sheep, and the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It says in verse 1 of the 22nd Psalm, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I put it in Hebrew, as Jesus did when he was on the cross. But it's translated from the Hebrew. It says, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime. Remember, Jesus was hanged on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, but from noon till 3 in the afternoon, there was darkness on the face of the earth in Israel. Yeah. And that's much longer than a normal eclipse. How God did it, we don't know. But he caused it to be dark for 3 hours. Yeah. because his Lord, his Son, he himself was bearing our sins on the cross of Calvary, and he put that in darkness. Okay. So he says, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded." Now Jesus is speaking of himself, and he says, "I'm a worm." This particular worm, the Jews made red dye out of it, see, by crushing it. "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me," you know, they're mocking him on the cross of Calvary. This one who fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, in a normal crowd in those days. You've got to remember they were an agricultural society, they were either shepherds, herders, or farmers, and I forgot the point I was going to make by saying that, but the Jews were a people, you know, who had to be dependent upon God for everything, their entire livelihood. When they were in Egypt, the scripture says, back there, in that delta area where they lived, you could water your gardens with your foot. I grew up in Southern California, and prior to World War II, we had a lot of Japanese truck farmers. All of the area between Compton, where we lived, and we'd go down to, is it Redondo? I can't remember. Anyway, go down to the beach and get some smoked fish and box of crackers, and go to the park and have a picnic and so forth. Anyway, he says, "I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people." Now, a people that before the law were condemned had to find fault with Jesus to try to justify themselves. And that's what man does. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." Well, he was delivered from the cross of Calvary. He bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round." So there were Gentiles as well as Jews there that were mocking the Lord. "They gaped on me," you know, Sandy, open mouth. "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." That's part of what takes place in crucifixion. "My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels, or my innermost being." In other words, the temperature goes up. There's, you know, terrible agony in crucifixion. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me unto the dust of death." Jesus cried from the cross, "I thirst." And what did they do? "Oh, we'll help you." They dipped a sop in some vinegar. You know, is vinegar going to quench your thirst? You know, just another way of mocking him. And what was he doing? He was dying for the very sins of the people who put him there, and for ours as well. "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." The Gentiles were there as well as the Jews. "And I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me." You know, when you're hanging on the cross, all your rib bones, you can count all of them. You know. And they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. When we read this in the New Testament, few people ever come back to this psalm and see this was all prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. There were these things, you know, he couldn't control these from a human point of view, how that the people were going to treat him once he was nailed on the cross. But God had, through the Old Testament prophets, you know, David wrote this psalm and wrote exactly, you know, all of the details of crucifixion. And that was hundreds of years before crucifixion was known as a punishment. And he said, they part my garments among them, but be not far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog, or the Roman government that was crucifying him, Gentiles. Save me from the lion's mouth. You know, that would be Lucifer. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And then he says, yea, ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. So the Father is hearing the request of the Son on the cross of Calvary. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vow before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. That is those of us who have been humbled by our sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we'll be satisfied and praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. I give unto them eternal life, and when shall they perish? Never, you know. And this, you know, is only written about 800 years before the crucifixion of our Lord on the cross. Okay. All the details. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. None of us has the capacity to sustain our lives in death. But the Lord Jesus Christ does. The scripture says, because he lives, we shall live also. And so, you know, we look by faith to him, by hearing the word of God, hearing that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried the third day according to the scriptures. He wasn't teaching the Jews how to live. He was teaching the Jews that they couldn't live according to the law, that the law condemned them. But then in what we read about here in the Psalm 22 and read more about it over in the Gospel of John, he gave himself as a ransom for sin on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because the scripture says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The Jews were cursed by the law. And then Jesus bore that curse because he was hanged on a tree, and it said, whosoever, you know, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Jesus not only bore the curse of Israel, he bore your curse and my curse, so that if we would look by faith to him, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, for nothing more than that, he says, I will give unto you eternal life, and ye shall never perish. That's what we call grace, unmerited favor. Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Yes. And we have the entire church age declaring the things that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Now let's go back to Matthew again in that seventh chapter. And he says, just contrasting, if a son asks bread, will his father give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? No, that's ridiculous. So he says, if ye then being evil, in other words, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all evil. Oh, we can find relative goodness compared to other people that may be a little more rotten than we are. But before a holy God who can't be in the presence of sin, then what? You know, we can't stand before him. And if we think that we can be justified by our lives, read over in the book of the Revelation, when the books are open, all the works that man thinks are going to make him fit for the presence of God, they're open and he's found short. And then the book of life is open to see if his name is there. And those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, their names will be there. But we won't be judged at that judgment. We'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're not going to be judged for sin, because Jesus Christ was judged for our sin. And so the scripture says, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. There has to be a justifiable reason before a holy God to not remember our sins against us. And the reason that they're not remembered is because Christ paid for them all. You know, not just people who are, quote unquote, relatively good, but for the, just think of some of the most rotten men that you can think of in history. And he died for them as well. Okay. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now, the day that I was saved, I didn't consciously ask God to save my soul. But I asked I was overwhelmed with my own personal sin. And I was only, 21 years of age. I didn't have a lot of experience in the world, but nevertheless, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And when we see ourselves before a holy and righteous and just God, then we know that we have no access there except through the door. And that Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. By me, if any man will enter in, I'll give unto him eternal life, and he'll never perish. So he says in this next verse, then, enter ye in at the straight gate. Who do you suppose the straight gate? It's not a straight way of living, as so many people try to make this verse mean. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. So, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. What is the broad way? It's what we call human morality. And Solomon spoke of it twice in the 14th Proverb and again in the 16th Proverb. He says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that, that seemeth right. I can't remember the difference between the two verses now, but one word, a way which and a way that. That I remembered it. Okay. There is a way which seemeth right unto man. There is a way that seemeth right. One in Proverbs 14, the other in Proverbs 16. The way which seemeth right unto a man is the works of his own hands, his morality. All of the religions of the world are based upon man's morality. But where did man get his morality? People think, well, God is a moral and just and righteous God. We got it from God. No. We got it from the devil. Eve was deceived into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil by definition? Morality. It's That's why all of the religious systems of the world are based upon what man can do for God. Now, it's better to be good than to be bad. I'm not advocating, being as immoral as you can possibly be. But you can't get into heaven no matter how good you think you are. Okay? Because God demands perfection, and we can't supply perfection. Only God can supply perfection. That's why God promised, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, back in Isaiah 7:14, and bear a son, and call his name what? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. How does a woman shall bear a child? Yeah. And we look at that word, and the scholars like to say, well, that word woman just means, any woman, But it has to be a virgin, according, when you put all of the scripture together, because Christ had to be virgin-born in order to not have the sin nature that we have. Paul tells us about that in the 17th chapter of Luke, or not Luke, but Acts, same writer, 17th chapter of Acts, man thinks he can get into heaven by the works of his own hands. There's a way which seemeth right to him, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. So look at all of the religions of the world. They were all founded by the devil, not God. Because by definition, biblical Judaism is not a religion, and biblical Christianity is not a religion. Religion is what man thinks he needs to do to be justified before a holy and righteous God. And the truth of the matter is, we can't do anything. Christ did it. And when God quickens our minds or gives us the faith to believe that he died for me, I'm not worried about you right now. He had to die for me to be saved. He had to die for you to be saved. And he died for the sins of the whole world. But everyone doesn't recognize that. And so it takes that act of faith, which is quickened to our hearts by the Spirit of God. So Jesus is the door of the sheepfold. He's the door to heaven. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Now, broad is the way. All of the religions of the world are taking people to hell. They're not taking them into heaven because there's not anything that man can do of a religious or moral nature that will make him fit for the presence of God. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse us from all sin. That's why he had to be born of a virgin so that he would not be related to us by blood. He was related to us through Mary all the way back to Adam so that he can be our federal head, but all of us have the blood that flows in our veins came from Adam. God, the same 17th chapter of Acts, God is made of one blood, all of the families of the earth. So the necessity of the virgin birth was so that Christ could be born without a contaminated blood supply, which would have given him a sin nature the same as it gives us a sin nature. But the blood that flowed in his veins came from his Father. The blood that flows in our veins came from our Father. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So that's why he says, straight is the gate. The reason it's straight is that there's only one gate, one way. And it's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. So he says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Why is few? Because our minds are corrupted by the lie of the devil. We grow up thinking that somehow or other, if I'm a good boy, I'll go to heaven. When I was, literally dying, I didn't, of course, But when I had rheumatic fever as a 12-year-old boy, my mortality was on my mind a great deal. I didn't know when I went to sleep at night whether I'd wake up in the morning. And the only way I could get to sleep sometimes was to do what everybody in this world does. They just lie to themselves. Oh, surely I'm not so bad that I have to go to hell. No, you're not good enough to go to heaven. The only way you can be good enough to go to heaven is if you have the perfect righteousness of God Himself, Jesus Christ, who stood in your stead in life and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, and stood in your stead in death and bore the judgment of your sins, so that God is free in grace, and grace is unmerited favor. So those of us who have salvation can't boast about it. He that glorieth, the scripture says, let him glory where? In the Lord. See? Now we see how these verses come together when we rightly divide the word of truth. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They're going to be, pretend to be Christians or redeemed Jews. Yeah. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're the enemy of the sheep. Yeah. When you look at these mega churches, 30, 40,000 people in a church, all waving their arms and feeling so holy. And yet you never hear a verse of Scripture uttered from the pulpit. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what are these mega churches? They're just duping the people into thinking they're holy enough for God's presence. Just another lie of the devil. So it says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They'll pretend to be believers. But inwardly, they're the ravenous wolves, wolves that want to tear the life out of a sheep and consume it to satisfy his appetite. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Okay? What are the fruits of the false prophet? We've always been taught that fruits are things like getting drunk, and fruits are things are like going to the whorehouse, or fruits are things like robbing a bank. But they never talk about fruits being, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't spit, I don't chew, and I don't go with naughty girls that do. Yeah. And what? How does the world think? Watch Gunsmoke. You'll find it out real quick. I was watching the not too awful long ago, Rooster Cogburn, and there's I can't think of the actress's name. She's filching a watch out of one of their pockets, taking it in her pocket, and crossing her hands and closing her eyes. And they're God's own. No, they're not. The only way you can be God's own is at a point in time the Word of God is quickened to your heart and you realize yourself a sinner and condemned apart from faith in Jesus Christ. The world likes to keep perpetuating that lie. They say, we're all the children of God. No, we're not. Only redeemed people are the children of God. The others are children, of this world. Or some of them who seal their eternal damnation are children of the devil. Yeah, you don't have to worry about that. If you think about it, you haven't committed it. The people that don't think about it are fully satisfied in the lie of the devil. And they replace the truth of the Word of God with the lie of the devil that you can be like God by the things that you do. And that's a conscious rejection of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay. So, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Christ says, He's the tree of life. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit or the fruits of the evil one. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Back in the Old Testament, I think it's in Leviticus, when the Jews were in a siege against their enemies, they weren't to cut down any of the trees that bear fruit for the battle, you know, to knock down the doors of their fortresses. Because the trees of the field, in a natural sense, provide food for man, so they're man's life. But the tree of life is the Lord Jesus Christ, and, you know, we have fruit from that tree when the Spirit of God quickens the Word of God to our minds, that we realize that we're sinners and that Christ died for us. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You don't need to worry about that. But those Jews to whom Jesus was speaking, they gave lip service to God, but they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ for the works of their own hands. So there were some of them that we read about them in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, that Jesus called them children of the devil. And just an ordinary sinner can't become a child of the devil. You have to have a conscious rejection of the truth of the gospel for the lie of the devil, for your own morality, a conscious rejection, you know, before you've committed the unpardonable sin. And it's not something to worry about because you can't commit it accidentally. Okay. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and maketh them his own. The Greek word doeth, you know, is the Greek word poieo, but its primary meaning is to make something your own. So it can speak of the things that you do. But if we make the devil's lie our own, we're children of the devil. But if we make the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for our sins, if we make that our own by faith, then we're children of God. See? So, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that maketh the will of the Father his own, which is in heaven. What's the will of the Father? That we would all be saved, but we won't all be saved. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not... You know, now speaking of the nation of Israel, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? But they were all caught up in the works of their own hands and thought they were justified by the lives that they lived and not by their faith in the sacrificial system that pointed them to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by him, that he lived his life being born of the Virgin, lived his life in fulfillment of every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness. In him was no sin at all, but he willingly took our sins upon himself and bore the judgment for our sins so that we might be justified freely by his grace. We praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.